We have entitled this last section of John's Gospel, The Glory of the Cross. And it truly is a glimpse at the glory of Christ. For the cross was the glory as well as the joy of Christ. His love, His justice, and His mercy were nailed to a tree for all the world to observe. Yet, He was not a victim trapped or caught by human circumstances. No matter whom we might blame for the death of Christ, whether it be Jew or Gentile or all of us sinners. Rather, Christ was God's triumphant conqueror over sin and death. Even though His passion included ridicule, spittle, scourging, a crown of thorns, and nails hammered through flesh, we must always remember it was an act of God, a demonstration of His pleasure to smite His Son. He was fulfilling God's foreordained plan for our salvation. The power of the cross, like nothing else, justifies the vilest sinner, cleanses the foulest heart, breaks the chains of slavery to sin, and lightens the darkest night. The cross, then, not only displayed God's joy, but also His incredible glory. It, the cross, like nothing else, has the power to turn human sorrow into heavenly joy. The words of one of our young women, Allison Nagel, who is serving in the inner city of Phoenix, recently articulated in a letter that she sends out to her supporters, the power of the cross that she sees being fulfilled in her life and her ministry in the midst of the darkest places. Let me just quote from her letter. She says, sometimes it's in the darkest places that we see God the clearest. God is in the dark places, she says, and He's not afraid to go there. He's the first to move in and set up camp, walking the streets, entering homes, looking into faces with deep penetrating eyes. He's making Himself known, rescuing a child, and then bringing salvation to an entire family. He's welcoming back the son who went astray. One by one, He's pulling them out of the pit of hell, men for God from every tribe, tongue, and generational sin. He's teaching adults who are used to threats or violence to solve their problems to forgive. I mean, really forgive, maybe for the first time in their lives. He's putting visions of hope and future into children who have been told they have no future. God is building His kingdom everywhere. She says He's taking back what is rightfully His. Another testimony to the fact that the cross is the only power that is able to transform shadow dwellers into light bearers. As Paul said, God forbid that we would glory or boast in anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it was in one of the darkest nights that our Lord Jesus began to shine His glory. It was in one of the darkest days that Christ manifested His glory in the midst of the darkness that shrouded Golgotha. On the night in which Jesus was betrayed, He and His disciples walked through the night on their way to Gethsemane. And as they did, their hearts were troubled and confused. For that night Jesus had already declared to them that one of them, Judas Iscariot, would betray Him, and that even Peter would deny Him. He also told them that He would be departing, and where He was going, they could not go. He even warned them that they would be hated in the world, by the world, because of their intimate relationship with Him. But to offset these troubles, to calm their troubled hearts, He promised it would be to their advantage that He departed, because He was returning to His eternal glory that He enjoyed with the Father. He was going to prepare a place for them there in His Father's house. And they would not be left alone like abandoned orphans on a street corner. Instead, He would ask the Father to send forth another helper, one like Him, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. And He would come, and He would make His abode with His people, and to empower them to withstand the onslaught of the world's hatred because of the name of Christ. He promised that the Spirit would give new capacities for love and for peace and for joy. All of this, He said, however, would come in a little while. I think one of the most difficult things for God's people to understand is a little while. Just a little while longer. Just a little more time. These are things that are hard for us, especially when you feel like you're trapped in some kind of a slow motion nightmare, to think that it's just a little while. And that's what Jesus was saying to His friends. He said, just in a little while, things were going to turn. Things were going to change. They couldn't imagine waiting a little while. How long would that be? How will they face the uncertain future? The world, Jesus said, would look at the cross and rejoice. Rejoice that they had gotten rid of a public nuisance, and that His disciples would weep. The world rejoices, and God's people were weeping. But we must remember the glory of the cross. It alone holds the power to not only transform the world, but even those in it. God's power is provided for us, for His people, who are in grief, in sorrow, through the cross. Look at verses 16 and 18 of John 16. Here you notice that little phrase of His, a little while and you will not see Me. And again, a little while and you will see Me, because I go to the Father. Then some of the disciples said among themselves, you must imagine them murmuring and being rather silent about this, what is this that He says to us? A little while, and you will not see Me? And again a little while, and you will see Me, and because I go to the Father? They said, therefore, what is this that he says, a little while? We do not know what he's saying. We must notice that our Lord was speaking hope and comfort, but this comfort and this hope would come in a little while. And Jesus told the disciples that their sorrow would be for only a little while. And we see the disciples sort of murmuring together, wondering about what Jesus had said. What are the implications to us? They were saying, well, he's seen, and then he says he won't be seen, and then he will be seen again. I mean, what is that all about? What was it they hadn't quite understood? Well, the glory of the cross and the glory of an empty tomb. And they wondered what all this meant, a little while. Let me suggest to you that Jesus' promise for a little while, I think, has multiple fulfillment in their life and in ours. The first would be that in a little while, he would be crucified and buried. But in 3 days, they would see him in his resurrected glory. In a little while, I will be buried. In a little while, I shall be revealed to you. And you can imagine the joy the apostles had when they beheld Christ. I mean, that was an incredible day. They turned their sorrow into joy. But I think it's also equally applicable that he is saying that in a little while, he would not only die and be buried and resurrected, but would ascend to be with the Father. And that he would send the Holy Spirit. That seems to fit the context. In other words, I'm going to go away, I'm going to come back, and then things will change. It may very well be what Jesus is saying is that when Pentecost comes, all that I've said, all that I've promised about this Helper will come true. And that will turn your sorrow into joy. I think it is also equally applicable here when Jesus says a little while that he may have not only been thinking of the cross and the resurrection and Pentecost, but may also have had in mind the day that we shall see Christ return in glory in a little while. That term little while is used by God, and for us to discern the times and seasons are not easy. But in God's perspective, it is a little while. His promise was intended to bring hope. Hope in the midst of a dark night. But what amazed the disciples, I don't know if you picked this up here, was Christ's intimate knowledge of the secret thoughts and their troubles. Look at verses 19 through 20. Now Jesus knew that they desired to ask him. And he said to them, now what has taken place? Jesus is reading their hearts. They haven't said anything, at least out so he could hear it, if you would. But he knew their hearts. And Jesus said to them, are you inquiring among yourselves? Do you guys have a secret that you're not sharing about what I said? And then he quotes their questioning, a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me. Notice his promise. Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful. Fortunately, the verse continues, but your sorrow will be turned, transformed into joy. This is one of the incredible statements of the power of the cross. Jesus knew, we're told very early in John's early part of the Gospels, that he knew every man's heart. And the apostles were especially shocked by his capacity to discern not just their feelings, but their very thoughts. And they realized that nothing could be kept from his sight. And Jesus said, this is what is awaiting you. That you will be waiting, or you will be weeping, while the world rejoiced. And Christ's passion would be their greatest sorrow. Perhaps the greatest sorrow they had ever known. Yet that would dramatically change or be transformed. Jesus knew that their sorrow would turn to joy, especially as they saw him on resurrection day. But notice this, and I think this is an incredible truth if we can only grasp it and draw it into our life. Notice that what Jesus is saying about sorrow and their joy. He didn't offer to add joy to their sorrow. He also didn't say that he would take them out of sorrowful circumstances. But what does he say? That he turns the very thing that is your sorrow into your joy. And that's the power of the cross. What would be their sorrow would become their joy. And this is how the cross is portrayed to us in the scriptures. For example, in Hebrews 12:2, it affirms this hope that we should have. It says, "Keep looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." In other words, Christ's agony was his joy, because it was always his joy to glorify the Father and to redeem a lost humanity from the earth. And here is one of the amazing things, as I have said, about the power of the cross. It still has the power to turn what sorrows us into what delights us. The Bible has scores of examples of how God has the power to turn sorrow, I mean the very thing that sorrows you, into your greatest joy. Think for a moment about Abraham and Sarah. Their sorrow, their lifelong sorrow, turned to joy when they were both physically dead. God brought life and brought forth a son, their only son. We can think of Jacob and his sons, whose sorrow turned to joy the day they fell into the arms of Joseph, their brother, who was now the head man of agriculture in Egypt. Joseph's brothers, we are told, meant evil when they sold him into slavery. But it was God who used it for good. He turned what was sorrowful for Joseph into something that was good, joyful. Do you have examples of that in your life? I spoke with somebody here in our church who told me their life became more joyful when they discovered that their spouse had cancer. You say, how does that happen? It did. Because they saw every day as a gift from God. They saw their spouse as God's helpmate. And they want to keep every day special and unique, thanking God for the days they have. I personally can attest that one of the things that sorrowed me most almost 10 years ago has become one of my greatest joys. At the time, if you were to tell me this, I would say, you guys just don't understand how this pierced my heart. And since then, God has added even greater delight with 8 more grandchildren. I don't care what the sorrow or the pain, the cross of Christ has the power to make our joy full. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Before joy comes out of sorrow, however, Jesus is saying we must learn to wait, to even wait patiently a little while. And I don't know how long a little while will be for you. I don't know how long a little while will be for me, but God does. The waiting room. I hate the waiting room. I hate going to hospitals and waiting in that room. I definitely distaste going to doctor's office and you wait in the reception room. And then they have a special room that they put you in, and it is called a waiting room. And then the nurse says, "Will you please wait until the doctor's ready?" And I come out of there, I'm tired of waiting. And there are times like that in our lives where we have the promise of the power of Christ, but we know that He has said, a little while longer, wait. This joy that God gives can't be taken away from us as well, said Jesus in 21 and 22. He says, "A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one," could we say, "or nothing will take that joy away from you." Well, to illustrate the overwhelming joy of the cross that would come to the disciples and to ourselves, Jesus gave the analogy of a woman, of a mother, suffering in childbirth. Some have tried unsuccessfully, I'm sure, to explain to men the pain of bearing children. I have heard women try to explain it to men by saying, "Take your lower lip and stretch it all the way over the top of your head." That doesn't seem to quite do it. Other times I've heard women say, "Imagine passing a basketball through places that the sun doesn't shine." That gets a little closer to me to understand. But I think all of these analogies are insufficient. And yet, Jesus uses this illustration to demonstrate that the pain of the ordeal is not long remembered after the new child is safe and secure in the mother's arms. Notice, pain is associated with the very process which ultimately brings great joy. That is the power of the cross. Sin in the world greatly multiplied the sorrow and the pain of childbirth for women. But it was through the woman's seed that Christ came, and He crushed the head of the serpent as His blood dripped from the cross. The serpent's power of enslavement over humanity to sin and death was crushed. Christ's blood atoned for sin, and He cleansed sinners of all unrighteousness. That should be the most overwhelming joy in the life of a Christian. This is the power of the cross. For the joy of obedience to the Father's will, Jesus endured the cross And according to this analogy, and I think that's what he's trying to say, is that he did not consider the temporary agony of the cross worthy to be compared with the joy of glorifying his Father and enjoying eternity with those that he has saved from their sin. Christ was saying, sorrow shall be turned into joy because of the cross. And it was in a little while, and Jesus would bring these men a joy that no one could ever take from them. This joy is secure because the Holy Spirit is the guarantor of this joy in the world. A little while longer, and Christ shall return to rescue His church from God's wrath. It will come as labor pains, says Paul in Thessalonians, upon a pregnant woman. Problems and pressures and persecutions shall intensify until that day. I believe that. And when our faith in the unseen gives birth to the sight of Christ, anything that we have suffered in the world will not be able to be compared with the joy and the glory of heaven. Any pain that you have faced here will seem to just drift away. You'll go, yeah, I remember that, but we're having a ball here. I no longer have sin. I no longer face death. I enjoy eternity with Christ and all of the redeemed. Look at the heavenly host here. I mean, what was that when you got this? The cross has made it possible to turn our worldly sorrow into joy that will last not just now, but forever. God's people are not children of the darkness. They are all sons and daughters of the light. However, as we have learned, sometimes it's in the darkest places that we see God the clearest. God is in the dark places, and He's not afraid to go there. He went to the cross. And the cross can also turn our sorrow into joy through prayer. Look at verses 23 through 24. And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, He will give you. Notice His incredible promise to God's people. Until now you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be made full. I've said this over and over again. I hope it is not too repetitive. But sometimes the repetition is helpful. I have said before that this blessed, happy God that we have is not only interested in our joy, He's committed to it. The cross is God's commitment to His joy, His glory, and our joy. And yet it required sorrow before the joy. And in between is but a little while. When God's people approach the Father in His Son's name, prayer becomes powerful. That's the power of the cross. Praying in Jesus' name means coming to the Father in His Son's righteousness, in what He has done, in His merit, not our own. When our joy in prayer is the Father's glory, watch, the heavens open. When our desire is that of God's, whatever we ask shall be given. And you're saying, well, I've been praying for these things for a long time. And Jesus would say, that's right, a little while. A little while longer. Prayer should not only be our daily joy because it is our opportunity, our benefit, our pleasure to have intimate fellowship with Christ, but it is also His ordained means of giving us the fullness of our joy. You say, well, how does that work? How does prayer make for the fullness of joy? I would say if there's one topic in the Christian life that tends to bring and produce more guilt, it's what? Talk about prayer. I hear more people say, I just don't have enough time to pray. And when you talk about prayer, I find that people scurry. They scatter. If you have a prayer meeting, your favorite verse is, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I shall be in your midst. We pull that out. What's fascinating is the Lord is saying, did you not know that because of the cross, your prayer should become, your prayer life should become your greatest joy? Through prayer, we glorify the Father, and this brings Him glory and His people joy. Through prayer, we ask for things that glorify the Father, and this brings us joy when we see the answers to our prayers. Have you seen Christ answer prayer in your life? I have. And when you do, Christ is saying, you see, that's the power of the cross. So when you pray in my name to the Father, I will give it so that the Father is glorified and you will find joy. But it takes a little while to see those answers. Talk to parents about a little while. Talk to people who are suffering about a little while. Through prayer, God grants us as well the desires of our heart. And through prayer, we see the mighty hand of God working in the world to redeem lost people from all nations and tribes and ethnic peoples, to be a part of God's plan, participate with Him in the ordained means of prayer to see people come to know Christ should be our joy. When our missionary said, please join us in prayer, some people see that as just a cloak for financial support. That's not true. They can't survive without prayer. Nor can I. Nor can any of us. To be an active part in this should be our joy. Prayer and joy are inseparably part of the Christian's life in the world. God was gracious to me this week to give me two letters. The one I read to you previously. Here's the second one I got. This is a good letter. I love these letters. This person wrote, who's in our church, to affirm the truth of what she's learning from the Gospel of John. She writes, and I got permission and I will not tell you who it is. So. Dear Pastor Don, it has been impressed upon me to share with you what God is doing in my life, in the life of my family. For the first time in my life, I understand the purpose of celebrating life. Yet at the same time, I'm experiencing rejection from others who persist in a path of denial and pursue abuse, anger, and blame. Sometimes, I think I just can't take another moment of pain, disappointment, or difficulty. But every day, God renews my strength to depend on Him. And I'm being empowered to wait on Him alone, trusting in Him alone. I find myself looking forward to what God will teach me, enable me to endure next. I have learned to persevere through hard times instead of praying that they just go away. God has used His Word to teach me and so many others how to live. God's richest blessings are ours in Christ. Praise Him. My friends, that is the transforming power of the cross. to give to us capacities to persevere, to have faith, and to rejoice. This is the power of the cross. Jesus affirmed further, God's love would be plainly communicated to us in the world. Look at verse 25. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. The Father's love would be plainly taught, said Jesus. I think he has in mind the illuminating power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I'm not going to be using figurative language any longer. I don't need to use figurative language any longer to talk about the Father. Instead, the cross. The cross will communicate most clearly the love of my Father. And the Holy Spirit will use that to remind you of these things. Look at verses 26 and 27. In that day, you will ask in my name. And I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and believe that I came forth from God. Jesus told them that the Father loves those who love and believe that he was sent forth from the Father. When Jesus ascended into heaven to be our great high priest, he's saying, I do not have to go there and pray to the Father for you. Instead, because of the cross, what Jesus is saying, you are commanded to confidently pray to the Father. That's why Jesus said in the Lord's Prayer, Our Father who art in heaven. He's saying you do not need to pray that I will pray to the Father. You pray to Him. You now have this access to come before Him, but you do not come on your own merit or your own righteousness. He's saying, you come in my name. That's the power of the cross. His righteousness becomes our righteousness so that you can come to a holy and a just God. I believe that absolutely boggled the mind of these Jewish disciples. You've got to be kidding me. Their whole life they had these priests that had to do their thing for them. And now he's going, you mean we just call upon the Father in the name of the Son? That's what Jesus said. Yeah, that's it. That's the power of the cross. And the Father's infinite love was revealed on the cross. It was a love revealed for sinners, for shadow dwellers, who would be turned from the domain of darkness into His glorious light. It was also a love for His Son, knowing that He would be the object of glory throughout eternity by the redeemed. The Father sent His Son to redeem us, but the Father knew that in the Son's death, He would be glorified by us and the host of heaven for eternity. And the Father's going, job well done. My Son is glorified in what I've asked Him to do. That was the Father's glory. And Jesus reminded the disciples that the Father loves those who love and believe in the Son. But may I quickly add, His love for us is not conditioned on our love and our faith. He loves those who love the Son because He what? First loved us. Once again, it is God who is the initiator and guarantor of our love and faith. That, too, is the power of the cross. And the Father's love was perfectly revealed when He sent His Son, but so did Christ in coming reveal His love. Look at verse 28. And I came forth from the Father and have come again into the world, and again I leave the world and I go to the Father. The Son willingly came forth from the Father where He enjoyed pre-incarnate glory. The Son willingly came into the world as veiled humanity with incarnate glory. And the Son triumphantly left the world to be with the Father to revisit His eternal glory. The cross not only demonstrated God's love, but His glory and His joy. God loves. God loves His purposes. God's love is infinite. God loves His people. The Father has demonstrated that to us by sending His only Son. And the Son demonstrates His love to the Father and His love for us when we do what? When we look at the cross. No child of God should be sitting here this morning and be saying in the midst of their trials and tribulations, I just don't feel loved by God. What a temptation it is. You have only to look at Christ and the cross and to know how deeply we are loved by God. And Jesus then promised God's peace to us in troubled times. Look at verses 29 through 31. And His disciples said to Him, see, now you are speaking plainly. I mean, now we can understand. You're not using figurative language. Now we're sure that you know all things and have you no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God. Jesus answered them, do you now believe? This is fascinating. Since Jesus knows all things, we know that He knows all our needs. The disciples responded to Christ's words with relief and affirmation. It's as if they were beginning to see the power of the cross. Because He knew all things in their heart, they were convinced He knew all things. I mean, if He knew what was going on in my heart, He must know about everybody's heart. He must know what's going on in the world. And because of these things, they said, we now believe. I mean, think of all the things they'd seen already. Resurrections, healings, miracles. Those powerful as they are, what's the one thing that absolutely overwhelmed them and began to believe? That Jesus could read their hearts. That really blew them away. Jesus, however, knowing them better than they knew themselves, asked this penetrating question, do you now believe? I mean, what could they say? I mean, he knew the answer to that question before they even knew what they were going to say. And He says that the hour is coming of their testing. He knew their faith had not been tested. And it would be severely tested in a little while. Look at verse 32. Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered each to his own and will leave me alone. And yet, I'm not alone because the Father is with me. What He's saying is, once again, is that you say you believe in me now? He's saying, yeah. The measure of your faith is yet to be tested. And just in a little while, matter of fact, the hour has now come, that you're going to run from me. You're going to scatter. Everybody's going to go to his own place. And you're going to abandon me. Was Christ surprised by this? No. As a matter of fact, those of you who know my understanding of what I think Christ taught His disciples, in Mark 14:27, Jesus told him, you're going to scatter, just as was foretold in Zechariah 13:7. That's even what Mark records in 14:27. He says, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. What impresses you with this quote from Zechariah? Who strikes the shepherd? The Father. Isn't that what it said in Isaiah 53? It pleased the Lord to strike the lamb. Does that twice. Zechariah is saying the same thing. Well, I hear people, they talk about the controversy. Was it the Jews? Was it Gentiles? Or all of us who put Christ on the cross? I say it is neither. It was God the Father who put His Son on the cross. It was Christ who went on the cross. His hands were not nailed to the cross to keep Him there. His love nailed Him to the cross. He could not move because He had a love for the Father and a love for us. He would not run He would not come down, even though they taunted him and questioned him, they ridiculed him. If you are the Son of God, why don't you come down? His answer is, I'll come down and I'll lose the power of the cross. I'll stay on this cross because it is the power that changes and transforms lives from sorrow to joy, from sinners to the righteous, from death to life. Peter, like so many of us, goes, oh, Lord, are you kidding? You know my faith. You know my love. The Lord's going, yeah, I know it. That's why I said it. But he goes, you know, Peter goes, you know, although they all abandon you, you know me, I'll even die if I got to do it. And then the Lord says, you know what, Peter, like I said, you will all scatter. You will deny me three times in a very short amount of time. That hour is coming right now. Matter of fact, he goes, never, never, though all forsake you, I will not. And the whole group, it says, chimed in and goes, yeah, we're into that. We're into this thing to the very end. And yet Jesus said, no, you'll scatter. Mark 14:49, simply Mark says, they all forsook him and fled. How like us to vow our faithfulness to God, only discover how fickle our faith. And yet Paul reminds us, when we are faithless, who remains faithful? God. What Jesus said to the disciples on that dark night was intended to give them and his people hope. Hope in troubled times, calmness and serenity for troubled hearts. Here it is in verse 33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. How fitting Christ's words to us. Christ has reconciled us to the Father so that we have peace with the Father. And he also has granted his Holy Spirit to give us a peace that surpasses all understanding. Christ did not promise peace with no war, no struggles, no conflict. What he promised was peace in the midst of the battle, in the midst of your conflict, in the midst of your home problems, in the midst of your financial difficulties, in the midst of all the things going on in the world, Christ says, you will have my peace. And where do we get this peace? Well, the Spirit. But what made that possible? The power of the... It is the power of the cross that makes all of this possible. Our joy, our peace, and our love are made possible by the cross. This is intended for the fullness of our joy. It was the joy of God to send His Son. It was the joy of His Son to die on that cross that we might have peace, love, and joy in the midst of tribulation. That's why Jesus said, be of good courage. Don't be disheartened. It's only going to be a little while longer. And then you will see me. And then every sorrow shall be turned to joy. Father, we stand in awe of you. You are magnificent. You are glorious. We thank you for the cross. Not man's idea, not man's plan, but yours. We thank you for the love that sent your Son. We thank you for the love of the Son who suffered and died for us. Who did this out of obedience to you, to show his love and grace and gratitude. And Father, this morning, I pray that the power of the cross will transform our lives. If there are those in here this morning who are enslaved to sin, enslaved to thoughts and to habits and to things that are overwhelming them, there is power in the cross that you've given to us. And that power is in the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We pray that there will be power in our life that is not man-made, not man-generated, but comes from your very Spirit, from the Word of God. Pray that there is no one who leaves this place, who hears my word, who has continued to feel overwhelmed by the world. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being the conqueror who triumphed over sin and death and has the power and the capacity to turn our sorrow into our joy, just as you turned the sorrow of the cross into our joy. Thank you, Father, for the hope and the fullness of joy you have given to us. Help us to be a joyful people because of the power of the cross. And all God's people said, Amen.